And it's good that you're part of this great company that published it by leaving the world, by sharing it and enforcing the kingdom order where you are. And so today we are going to start off from where we stopped last transmission. Last transmission was tag the acid test. And if you think that was corrosive enough, yeah, you know what to expect, because 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 was telling us that scripture is given for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So we need to subject all our theologies, we subject all our exegesis to that acid test, to the gold standard, and using that 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Mm-hmm. So today we're going to start off again on the Lord's Prayer, and we believe that we're moving on in Matthew chapter 6.
Yeah, Matthew 6.
Now, so let's hit the ground running.
Viewers, thank you again for joining us today on this knockout series. As she has said, we've been going through the implication of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus actually gave in Matthew chapter 6. Yes. You can also find that in the Gospels, the book of Luke as well. Now, we've been interpreting, by the grace of God, those phrases in the Lord's Prayer in the light of the New Covenant. Because, let me say this, the New Covenant is the game changer for every Christian. The Bible says that we are ministers of the New Covenant. That's what we are called to do. We are supposed to enjoy, benefit, live out the implications of the New Covenant in our lives. And I think many Christians, this could be a bit of a challenge, because the Bible that you have in your hands, it's a culmination, a combination of both the Old and the New Covenant. And you have the responsibility to make a distinction, to make a separation for that which you're supposed to learn from in the Old Covenant and that which is supposed to manifest in the New Covenant. So it's in that light we've been looking at the implication of the Lord's Prayer. Today, we have come to the phrase where it says, can you read that phrase, please? That's the phrase we're on today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. What does it say?
And lead us not into temptation,
okay,
but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, okay, and the power, and the glory forever. Now, amen.
Amen. You know one thing about Matthew 6, 13? It starts with shifting the responsibility on God. That's how it started. It said, God, you know it's your fault, or we will hold you responsible if I fall into temptation. So I'm asking you not to lead me into temptation. And it says, deliver us from evil. So that's the phrase we're going to actually zero in on today. Now, to start with, there are some pointers that we need to investigate, again, in the light of the New Covenant. It says, don't lead us into temptation. That presupposes that God is the one that does the leading into temptation. So the prayer was, if I would not get into temptation, oh God, it's because I'm asking that you don't put me there. Again, don't forget that we have said in the past that the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 is definitely a pre-New Covenant prayer. If you're wondering why, please check our previous episodes. We've established in the Gospels, specifically in the book of John, where Jesus said, hitherto, up to now, you've not prayed in my name. Yeah. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he said, I will do it so that the Father can be glorified in the Son. So up to that time in John, Jesus said, nobody has prayed in my name. He said, in that day. And we said that day is the day of the New Covenant. And we know the New Covenant did not start until the blood of Jesus was shed. So there's no argument that this scripture in Matthew 6, this prayers in Matthew 6 were pre-New Covenant prayer. So in this pre-New Covenant prayer, Jesus told them that the responsibility of whether you go or do not go into temptation is whether God is there to make sure he doesn't lead you into it or not. Is this true? I'm glad you asked. Let's find out the provision regarding temptation in the New Covenant and how it applies to you as a believer under the same situation. Follow us quickly and let's look at some things that have been pointed out in the New Covenant. Let's go to the book of James chapter 1. Okay. Don't forget, Matthew 6:13 seems to be implicating God in this thing of temptation. Let's see what the scripture says for us in James chapter 1. And let's see whether we have the right in the New Covenant to hold God responsible for our temptation situation. Now, go straight to James chapter 1 verse 13. What does he say? James 1:13, what does it say?
Let no man say.
Let no man, that man includes you, includes me, includes your pastor, includes the person that is struggling, the person that is not struggling, every man. He said, let no man say. Now the reason why I said let no man say is because some people have been saying
something.
Yeah.
They must have been saying something.
I mean, they've been saying, that's why he says, well, James says, I'm bringing this apostolic revelation. Let people stop talking like this. Say what? What is
let no man say
that what?
When he's tempted.
When? I see that word is serious now. It says when. It didn't say if he's tempted. It would mean that for you as a Christian or for you as a believer, temptation is a matter of when for you, not a matter of if. It means everyone, every man will go through this.
Temptation.
Now, this temptation. You could even pray it away. You can't fast it away. There's not a level of lifestyle you could live in God that could immune you completely to it. It says when is tempted. Can you see when is tempted? What should the man not say?
I'm tempted of God.
The reason why James bring this reordering into the body of Christ, a kind of restructuring, a kind of correction in the Holy Ghost, is because up to then, it was probably common for people to say, well, you know one thing, I'm in that temptation situation because God did not stop me from going into it, or because God led me into it. So James is saying, I'm bringing a correction in the new covenant. I'm bringing a reordering in the new covenant. People should stop talking this way. That whenever you get into this situation of temptation, stop saying that God was the one that was responsible for that condition. Now, if you think about this, this sounds to be a counterverse against Matthew 6:13 that seems to put the responsibility on God's doorstep.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the reason we've come straight to James 1:13 first is we have to establish a counterverse. When I say counterverse, it means a verse of the scripture that seems to be contradictory to what is in Matthew 6:13. I know some Christians think that the Bible has some contradictions. People say, well, there are verses...
Are you not implying that? Something?
Yeah, well, thank you for saying that. That it seems like a contradiction, right? That's what you think. Well, every time you think the scriptures are contradicting themselves, it would mean that you're not subjecting the scripture to the acid test that we discussed in our last transmission.
So when it appears contradictory...
When it appears contradictory, or when people claim they can see contradiction in the scriptures... It is because people are not using the acid test in their interpretation. So, really, anytime you see contradictions in the scripture, is because somebody, or when you seem to think there's an appearance of contradiction in the scripture, it means somebody is misinterpreting either one of the scriptures or both of them. That's what we see. That's why we have come today to bring what? Light, illumination, revelation, insight into the Word of God. So you would think on the surface that James was countering, James 1:13 was going against Matthew 6:13. There is no contradiction. Just wait there as we bring illumination into this.
I think I will leave them to find that out.
Yeah, as we go through this.
Yeah.
Good. So now it says...
we are not going to just tell it. We are going
to show it. Yeah, we're
going to
show it. It said for God... Now, what does it say there?
For God cannot be tempted with evil.
Okay.
Neither tempted he any man.
You know, James is... to me, like a solicitor in the law court. I mean, making a case. James says, if you don't believe me, when I said God is not the one responsible for what? For temptation. Well, if you're asking us the question, what in the world is temptation? Please hold on. We're going to get there very soon. We're going to get to what is it first. I mean, later. But what we need to establish is we need to establish the reason why Matthew 6:13 exists. From then, we'll go on to what is this temptation. Now, James makes a case that if you don't believe me, James is saying, if you think when I said that God is not the one responsible for your temptation, James says, I will make a case for that statement.
Okay.
James says, I will make a case for it. What's the case? The fact is, there is no evil with God that he can use to tempt you. I mean, somebody has to have something that he can use on you. I mean, for example, if a policeman is trying to figure out who was responsible for killing someone with a gunshot, they would have to establish that the person that was the suspect as a gun to start with. James is simply saying,
he has the means. They look for means, motive.
Means and motive.
They have to put those things. So we are talking about the means first.
The means first before the motive, right?
Yeah.
James says, sorry, God does not have the means. to even do the temptation. So you can't be too sure he's not the one responsible. He doesn't have the means. He said God cannot be tempted with what?
With evil.
It means neither can he what? Tempt any man. It says, see, when it comes to God, he doesn't even dwell with evil.
So the other part I say, they cannot tempt them, he doesn't have the motive to. Neither can he tempt.
Neither can he tempt anyone.
So there's no motive again.
That's it. He doesn't have it, and he doesn't do it. Can you see? So James says you can be too sure. And this brings to light the scripture that says God is light.
No, there's
him.
There's no darkness at all.
In him, He says, come on, let's check him out. They said, you check out the nature of our Father. In him, there is no darkness at all. Now, though, he could have said, in him, there's no darkness. That would have been good. Because you enter into the room, you can say there's no darkness in this room. But the scripture says, it's not just enough to say in him there's no darkness. Exactly. There is no speck. He said, at all.
At all.
You can't even find it. So, here is James saying in James 1:13 that God doesn't even have that nature that can be used to tempt men in terms of, it's not there at all. So, we can be too sure that God doesn't tempt anyone. So, what does Christ Jesus mean then in Matthew 6:13 then? When it says we should pray that God should not what lead us into what temptation. I'm glad you asked. It means that we have to interpret Matthew 6:13 in the light of the new what covenant. Now again, I'm not sure how many times we have to emphasize and re-emphasize this notion. Because I know we've said it before, but I think we have to keep saying that until the reality of that hits us in our what? In our generation today, because I know some people out there, they think the difference between the old and the new covenant is what is the Bible that says up to Malachi, Old Testament, and from Matthew, New Testament. Well, that is far from the truth. The reality is the death and the resurrection of Jesus was a dividing line of civilization. It wasn't even the birth of Jesus. I know it's high time. I mean, at time of the year, not too long, people will start celebrating Christmas. Jesus was born. It's a great thing to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But let me say this. The dividing line of civilization wasn't just the birth of Jesus. It was the death of Jesus, the shedding of the blood. We must look at Matthew 6:13
that night. After
that,
civilization was able to copy a beat. AD.
That is the key change in civilization. What Jesus was saying in Matthew 6:13, you see, in the old covenant, we always see a situation where we are the ones that act to actually what? To get the benefit of God's mercy because we have acted. But in the new covenant, God acted in his son Jesus and we get the benefit of God's action in the new covenant. If you notice in that Matthew 6:13, he also said what? Deliver us from what?
Evil.
Evil.
Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil.
See, you as a believer, of course, for those before the cross, they have to keep begging God for deliverance from what?
Evil.
They have to. They don't have a choice in the old covenant because they have to make God do something. They have to propel God. They have to push God to say, God, please deliver us, set us free, and all that in the Old Testament. But in the New Covenant, what does he say? Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15. He said, having spoiled principalities and powers. For you in the New Covenant, evil was destroyed. Having spoiled principalities and powers. He made it what? A public show of them openly by triumphing over principalities and powers in it, in the cross. It means for you in the New Covenant, we don't beg God to deliver us from evil in the New Covenant. What we look backwards towards is to say, thank God at the cross, he spoiled principalities and powers. Thank God at the cross, he destroyed the works of the devil. Thank God at the cross, he made a public show of principalities and what powers. We don't beg God to deliver us from evil in the new covenant. We look back to what was happened at the cross and say, thank God we were delivered. So like Colossians 1, he said, I've been translated us from the dominion of darkness. Translation, he moved our address from the dominion of darkness and he put us into the kingdom of what is dear son. You cannot pray to God to do what he did. I mean, some things that some Christians do in our generation, in our time, thinking they are praying fervent prayers. You know, people say, yeah, I think I will pray fervent prayers, hot prayers, and I will ask God to deliver me, my family, in my situation, God deliver me. When you pray that prayer to God, say, Father, deliver me. Now, please don't get it twisted, what we're trying to say. We are not saying there is no deliverance for you, spiritual and body, as a Christian, after you become born again. Please don't misunderstand what we're saying. What we are saying is your deliverance in your life as a Christian is wrong for you to focus and say, God, deliver me. Is that okay? It's one thing to ask God to deliver you. It's a whole different thing for you to say, Father, I want to walk in the deliverance that you purchased for me on what? On the cross. Those are two different things. So what we say is, we can see Matthew 6:13 context was a prayer, praying to God for what will happen when Christ died on the cross. Can you see? That's why that prayer of Matthew 6:13 was a prayer preparing the way for Jesus to go to the cross to destroy the works of the devil. So that's why you cannot pray such a prayer today in our generation. So we're going back to the notion of temptation. So James 1:13 has established for us that God is not in the business of tempting anyone anymore, because he doesn't know what it takes to do that. Now, so that's what we see there. Now, the question you want to ask, which is what we have not even clarified, is what is it? What is temptation? What is that temptation that Matthew 6:13 was referring to? Let's see the insight that the scripture will give us in that regard. We're going to come back to James 1:14.
Okay.
We're going to come back to that. But we need a definition in the scriptures for what we are dealing with. Because if you are wondering that today, what is the implication of this transmission we're having today? Why is it important that you should know about this? Well, if you follow us quickly, you would understand how serious, how grave this matter is that we're dealing with. Quickly, please look at the book of Luke, chapter 8. We're going to begin to find a definition for this temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Look at Luke chapter 8, and let's see what the Holy Ghost has to say to us. Luke 8.
Chapter 8.
Yes, verse 13. What does it say, please?
They on the rock are they which they hear.
Now, does people that,
Do people know what the premise of this?
Yeah, parable? The premise. I mean, I'll give a premise. This is the parable of the sower, sowing the seed. And some people, the seed fell on the rocky places, and they grew up, you know, quickly, sporadically, rapidly. They grew up so quickly, but when the sun came up, it scorched them, and they died off. Now Jesus, in this Luke 8:13, is then going to give an interpretation to the disciples when they went to ask him in the closet. They asked him, what's the meaning of that parable of the seed that fell on the rocky places? Now this Luke 8:13 is Jesus's interpretation to them of clarifying the implication of that parable. So let's listen
verse
to that.
Verse 13. They on the rock.
They on the rock, okay.
Are they which?
These are people, okay.
When they hear, receive the word with joy.
Receive the word with joy, okay.
And these have no root.
Now, so they received the word with joy, but it didn't go deep down into their system. Okay, go on, please.
Which for a while believe.
Which for a while, they believe the word. Now watch that. They believe the word for a while, okay?
And in time of temptation.
In the time of temptation.
Fall away.
Okay. So, if you read Mark chapter 4, verse 17. Now, because we don't have that much time, you want to read it? Okay. You can read it. Now, Mark chapter 4, verse 17. Please hold this Luke 8:13 in your memory.
Which reads,
what does Mark 4:17
say? And have no root in themselves.
This is Mark's account of the same event. Good.
And so endure for a time.
Endure for a time.
Afterwards. When affliction.
Which is what was interpreted as temptation in Luke 8:13.
When affliction or persecution.
Okay, also called persecution.
Ariseth for the world's sake.
Arise. Now, can you see that? Whatever that affliction was, whatever that persecution was, whatever that temptation was, as indicated in Luke 8:13, it arose because of the word. Luke 8:13 says they believed the word for a while. Yeah. And what? Temptation arose because of what? The word. What is the insight the Holy Ghost is bringing to you in this place? If you're wondering what in the world is temptation, temptation will be anything that arises as a contraindication or as an opposite or as an alternative to the word that you were believed. I'll take that slowly. It means temptation is just the opposite, or temptation is the alternative reality to the word that you actually believed. Now you can fill in the gap. That's what I'm saying. So Luke 8:13, Mark 4:17 are both saying one thing. They said, when they heard the word, they believed the word. But something happened that decided, or that thing imposed upon their life in such a way that they stopped believing what they believed. So anything that will drag you into any situation where you have to deny the reality of the word of God, where you have to stop believing that which you what believed, if at all, that situation, that circumstance is a temptation. So that is a very broad definition. you can fill in the gap with your own personal experience. I mean, today, by the grace of God, we can decide to give specific examples. So you think about it. What did you believe about the Word of God? What did you believe about what God says concerning your life? What did you believe about the integrity of the Scriptures? And how God addresses you as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Anything that makes you think otherwise, anything that makes you act otherwise, is a temptation. So temptations are anything that arises to go against what the Word of God is that you believed in your life. You want to say one or two things there?
No.
Now, if the Word of God, now let's come to practical cases. Let's come to practical situations. For example, if the Word of God says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, I want to give you specific cases, practical cases, so you can think about this. If God's Word says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it means if you then indulge your body in anything that does not glorify the name of God, immorality, ungodliness, it means
drunkenness,
it means engaging your body with such a thing means you don't believe, or you don't believe the way you should believe, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Can you see that? If somebody decides to steal somebody else's money, if somebody decides to take what isn't what belong to them, in spite of the fact that the Lord God said in Philippians 4:17 that I am the one that will supply your needs according to my riches in what? In glory. It means you don't believe that the Lord is ultimately your supply. So you have to find other what? Inventions that doesn't glorify God. Every time you get involved in a situation that makes you to stop believing what the Word of God says, that's temptation. You see, with this definition, it can fit into any category of personality, any gender, any class, any strata in the society,
any situation.
You can bring it down. That's not the point. The fact is, as long as anything makes you deny the reality of what you know is the Word of God for your life, that is a temptation situation. That's what we see in the Word.
Yes, are we going back to James 1:14?
We're going back to James.
Yes, so, I'm really interested in James 1:14 as we go further, because we see James not leaving us to say, oh, God does not have evil in him. He doesn't have the means and doesn't have the motive. Again, but he does not leave it blank. So because people feel like they have seen some things. Okay, where does this all come from? So if we can find out today, we find out that he's not the tempter. Because Matthew chapter 6 appear like, please, begging the tempter, don't lead me into temptation. But we see from the apostolic revelation that Brother James, which is sharing with the body of Christ, is like, God does not even have evil in him.
No.
Almost, he cannot do it. He doesn't have the means, he does not have the motive, but it's not stopping there. As we're going to find out, he's not leaving it in black to know. So it's giving us some insight.
We can go fully back to James then. Now, I think we've given a picture that temptation is that which arises for the sake of the Word of God, to make you unbelieve God's Word. I use the word unbelieve, because you can believe God's Word and still
deny the reality
and unbelieve what you believe. And, you know, before we go to James, it's very, there's a way God's Word is to be believed.
Yeah.
This is the reason why I said that, because Jesus did say that the seed that fell on the rocky places, the problem was it did not have what?
Root.
It means the seed did not go down the way it should go down. There's a way we have to believe. So believing the Word of God is not just all about it. There's a way the Word of God needs to be what?
Be believed.
It means having the seed germinating is not enough. It should what? Go down. So it means we have so many believers who believe the Word of God, but not to the depth in which the Word should be what? Believed. And it says if that happens in our lives, what will happen is we're going to have situations and circumstances all encumbering all around us, trying to make sure we deny that reality of God's Word. And that's what we see there. So it's not just believing, it's believing the way we need to believe it. So the Scripture says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Bible study of 30 minutes in a week will not help as much. Or just trying to go off ESAs or what people said, what my pastor said. So even now, they cannot say any single phrase. They're going to say, pastor said, daddy said, mommy said, that person said. Well, you need to go past that. If you are saying daddy said, mommy said, pastor said, Gio said, if that's all you know about the Word of God, you are still at a point where the seed is on the rocky, you see, on the surface. It's not really gone what? Deep down. Colossians says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It didn't say dwell in you. It says there's a way you should dwell. reach, he needs to go deep down. Let's go on back to James.
It appears that the parable there, the problem with that is not even being the rock, not having much root.
That's the problem.
So it's our level now that's bringing it back to us, shining light in this,
mm-hmm.
that is about the root. About, do you have much root? Yes, some people just have a very little, and so the believing is just the surface level. There's mm-hmm. much root. Do you have, what is the root of mm-hmm. your belief? What's the depth of your belief?
How far has it gone?
How far has it gone?
So is it dwelling richly or not?
Sadly, to find people that say they don't believe at all. Mm-hmm. We're talking about Christians now. We're not talking people on the other side. They just believe. There's a level of agreement of belief.
Mm-hmm.
Even coming to the faith, it's about belief.
Mm-hmm.
But now the problem that separates one mm-hmm. from the other is the depth of the belief. Mm-hmm. Does it have much root?
Mm-hmm.
That word of God, does it have much root? And even the one you are parroting and confessing, what mm-hmm. is the depth?
Do you believe it the way you should believe it?
Maybe you ought to believe it.
Yeah, that's it. Do you believe the word the way you ought to believe the word? That's the question.
That's classifying the population in the unbelieving believers. So
that's,
it can be.
So there are so many unbelieving believers. They are believers, but they're unbelieving believers. It means
they don't have much root.
There's no much root in there.
There's no substance to their belief.
And it's a matter of time. Watch it. It says, circumstances will arise.
Yes, because of the word.
For the word's sake. What it says is, circumstances will smell the word. It will smell the shallowness. It will come and say, oh yes, there's an opportunity for us to what confuse this one. Mm-hmm. Circumstances, they say, arise for the word sake. And that's what we see. That's why I believe in our generation, there'll be lots and lots of controversies, not just among, not just between believers and unbelievers, but between believers and unbelieving believers.
Hmm.
I'll repeat that again. I believe we're in a time in our generation where there'll be lots of controversies, not just between believers and unbelievers, no, but between believers and unbelieving believers. There's going to be lots of tension going on there. And those things are going to happen because they're supposed to expose people that have the root of the word and those whose germination of the seed of life in their life is just on the surface. So, temptation is always going to happen to expose those things. So we then see what the definition is. As long as it comes to attack the reality, to see how you're going to respond to the reality of Christ's redemption in your life, that is temptation.
Oh, before you go, I just still want to stop you by, in this Mark chapter 4 verse 17, have you looked at it and said, because immediately they offended, so much of anger expressed on expressed
mm-hmm.
all around, even among believing and unbelieving believers,
mm-hmm.
if I'm going to use that word, mm-hmm. even in the Christian German, you see, mm-hmm. expressed one, you see, anger and offense all about.
Mm-hmm.
So can we trace the root of offense to the people not having much depth in their faith, to their believing system? Because he said, and because of this, and because they don't have much root, and this persecution came because of the word, because there was something coming mm-hmm. at the word, they mm-hmm. become offended.
Yeah.
So if we can get depth into our believing system, if we can have our believing system can have depth mm-hmm. and have much root, we might be able to tackle the dry-headed demon of offense.
Yeah, I mean, you see, there's one thing you just talk about now. We are in a time in which people who believe that they know something, if anybody tries to say or do anything against that which they know,
mm-hmm.
You see the way they come out and the way they get offended, the way they
express
become
it.
Angry, the way they express it, and you wonder that Christians say things that they should not say. Now, when you see things like this happen, it means those people might claim they have the head knowledge of God's word, but there's no depth.
So hate.
The depth of the word of God humbles you. In fact, there's a place the Bible says that love builds up,
okay.
but what knowledge puffs up.
Okay.
Now, the reason why I said that, you wonder, is the scripture then against knowledge of God's word? It's not against it, but it's simply saying that knowledge should lead you to love. That's why it says some people are ever learning. Can you see? But not coming to the knowledge of the truth. It means, it says, if you're learning, if you're trying to gain knowledge, epignosis into God's word, it should lead you onto the truth. It should end up exposing to you the dimensions of God's love. But it says some people, they don't allow that to happen. They don't allow that knowledge to lead them to the truth. So what happens is, every time somebody comes against them, anything that arises against the knowledge that they have, you would see how they become puffed up. You see how they become prideful. You see how they become offended because that knowledge that they have has not actually built up love and truth in their lives. And that's what we see actually happening. That's why he was saying that immediately they got what?
Offended.
Because there was no anchor to hold them against the tide of whatever is coming against them. Now, this could happen individually or corporately. It can happen to individuals, or it can happen corporately. I mean, there was a time somebody was saying something on our page. I'm not sure if you remember this instance when somebody said, I've prayed, I've fasted, and I believe God that it would actually show up in my situation, specifically financially. This person believes that he's actually giving paid his tithes, giving offerings.
I don't want to even get
and,
into that.
Yeah, he said he's paid tithes, he's giving offerings, he's done everything. And then he's prayed, fasted, he's done all these things, and he's not seeing God show up in his situation. But he then said something on our page. He said, well, if God does not show up, there was no point or there's no use serving God anyway. Can you see that? So that, can you see that situation? This is exactly, now you might, nobody talks about that being a temptation. Anytime we think about temptation, we're thinking about somebody committing atrocity, somebody committing sinful acts. That's what we think. But that person, by that statement, is trying to say, even though I was told, or they thought me, that Christ is my life, or even they thought me that Christ gave me all I need for life and what godliness, I am in situations at the moment that denies that reality. And I think I'm going to go with that denial. Can you see? Every time anything arises for the sake of the word of God in your life, and you choose to go with that thing, which is the alternative, or the opposite, or the denial of God's word, the Bible says, in that case, that's what the Bible calls what? Temptation. That's what we see then.
Now that you mentioned that particular instance, and you were saying the brother or sister was talking about paying tithes and everything, we really don't want to come and give a word about this tithe. We had somebody in the last week that was asking a question about it. We wanted to go back to our previous episode, Knockout Seasons on Giving and all the likes. And then just one word for that, with that instance, to say that even the man should not, the man or woman of God should not have been expected that because they paid tithe, that he was blessed because of tithe. So we just want to leave it at that. So you can listen to some of those messages about it.
Okay. So I think we've sorted out what the definition of temptation is. We can go back to James chapter 1.
Yes,
we can go to verse 14. You can go on reading them, please.
Well, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed.
Okay.
Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.
Okay.
Verse 16.
Yeah, do not hear my beloved brethren.
Do not hear my beloved brethren.
So now look at verse 17. What is in verse 17?
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
So what is done by the Holy Ghost is contrasted James 1:17 with James chapter 1 verse 13 to 16. He says, watch it. He says, every man is what? Tempted when he's drawn by what? His own lust and enticed. It means, again, if we know what the definition of temptation is, it would mean that it says the reason you are in that situation at the moment is because there's something about your desires that the circumstances is hooking onto. There's a connection going on there, and it's got nothing to do with God. And as James 1:13 says, it's got nothing to do with God. It's all about you. All that God will give you is in verse 17. Look at verse 17. He said, if it's a good gift, if it's a perfect gift, you can be guaranteed that came from what? God. Can you see that? So he's simply saying, God gives the gift. Yeah. Every good gift and perfect gift comes from what? Above. Oh. That is all God will do. But even though God gave the gift, your experience is saying, no, you don't have that gift. He says, no, you don't have it. And James says, you've come to a situation where you're in a drag going on at the moment. Can you see? God gave the good gift. Your experience says, no, because there are desires at the moment in your life. And they are pointing to the opposite direction of the good gift that God gave in verse 17. So it would mean to me, I mean, if you think about it, this temptation thing seems to be as long as that thing is denying the good gift that the Father gave in verse 17 of James 1. So the question is, what is denying that good gift? It says that is what is tempting us. And it said it's connecting to our desires. And that's what we see. Now, we might be short of time today to give lots and lots of practical examples of situations where believers find themselves. where there's something about what you're going on through at the moment that is just trying to bring you to its side to say, let's deny the good gift that you have from the Father. Let's deny it. Let's deny it. Now, the fact is, which one will you go with? Is it the good gift that the Father gave or the denial of that good gift? It says, every believer stands in the middle. And it says, there seems to be a tendency that we can be drawn to the opposite or the alternative to the good gift that the Father gave. And this is where the whole point of contention is regarding this. All the days of our lives as believers, we would have to stand in this battle. It's okay, we will have to stand in this. And it says something. Every time we allow ourselves to be drawn into that temptation, it gives birth to what? To sin. Now, is it not then a matter of a non-coincidence that Romans chapter 14 then tells us that everything that is not of faith is sin? This is the reason. Because what is not of faith means if I act and think otherwise, contrary to what the Word of God says, it says that's me being tempted, and that leads to what? That is to sin. The root of sin is lack of belief or unbelieving what God said we should believe. That is the foundation of sin. You can put sin into that wrapper. That's where it is all about. So we see that he says we need to go with the good gifts of the Father. Even if you don't feel it, if it doesn't sound like it, if it doesn't look like it, if it doesn't come in the path that you think it should come in, you have to take your ground in the Holy Ghost and say, like the psalmist says in Psalm 27, I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It says, stand with God's word today, not with your feelings, not with the circumstance, not with the situation. This is what determines whether we yield to temptation or we yield to the word of God. That's what we say here. So he says, look at verse 15. Then when lust had conceived, it brings forth what?
Sin.
And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. So that's what we see there when it comes to the, I call it the procedure or the steps of temptation. Let's go on quickly.
And then it's encouraging to see verse 16 that we're saying, do not hear, and this is like conclusion. Because
don't make a mistake about
it. Don't think about it was God. You know, Matthew was, my people might have read into him that it was God leading into temptation. He actually put the responsibility back. Verse 16 but, say, do not hear my beloved. It's on you, now it's you. It's not the Lord.
But you see what verse 17 says? It tells us what God does.
Does. So he was trying to tell you, and I'm bringing the person into view. You are now, take charge. Do not hear my beloved brother, because some people have taken the responsibility and I feel like I'm in the cloud. I have nothing to do about it. How it happens, where I end up eventually, when I ended up in the ditch, following the carnal desires, the raging lust and whatsoever it is that has made that temptation. I'm thinking there is something else, you know, that kind of thing. Most of the people will not be able to stand because actually they don't know that they need to even be on the guard. Pastor James was saying, do not hear. It is on you now. Do not hear.
Don't make a mistake about it. But you see, like I was saying, that it would be hard for us to go through all possible examples. There are some, as we were talking, I had this impression to talk about the case of Apostle Peter when he was in a situation where he was, you know, having the feast with some of the Jews.
Okay.
And some of the Gentiles. And when Paul came, that's the book of Galatians.
Okay.
When Paul came in, right there, and Paul did say something to Peter. Now, there's something, I think I want us to look at that. This is something, book of Galatians, you can read from chapter 2, verse 11. I just want us to, see how these things drive home on our daily experience. Every day, every time, every situation.
2:11.
Yeah, 2:11. We are in conditions that we have the opportunity to either go with James 1:17 or go with James 1:13-16.
But when Peter was come to Antioch,
okay,
I withstood him to the face.
Yeah, that's Apostle Paul saying, I withstood Peter to his face.
Because he was to be blamed.
Mm-hmm. So we have to blame him. See, if you notice that, he didn't say God was to be blamed. He didn't say God was responsible. He didn't say this is the work of God. He said the blame there is Peter. That's why you said James 1:16 says, don't hear my beloved. Don't make a mistake about it. Paul said there's something. Peter is making a mistake about something. Go on. What does he say next?
Verse 12.
Mm-hmm.
For before that, Satan came from James.
Mm-hmm.
He did eat with the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
But when they were come, mm-hmm. he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision.
See, can you see? It said Peter was afraid of some of the circumcision, some of the Jews. Peter was afraid of them because these Jews, they want to separate themselves from what? Gentiles. You can call that racial what? Discrimination. Peter was scared of those people, those Jews, and because of them, he withdrew from eating with what? The Gentiles, for the fear of what people, the Jews, would say about what he was doing, because the Jews wouldn't have wanted him to eat with Gentiles. Something as separating, discrimination. Can you see? All those things, you can see. He said because of fear, he was afraid. Now, what does he say next?
Verse 13.
Okay.
And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him.
Okay.
In so much
that means that some things that thing that Peter did affected other people's conscience.
Yes, and reaction.
Reactions affected their responses. They also tried to follow what he did. Now go on, please.
In so much that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation.
Okay, that's the discrimination, if you want to say. What is all this?
Verse 14.
But
when I saw that they walked not uprightly,
mm-hmm.
according to the truth of the gospel.
That's it. So, if I want to ask you a question, what's the root of all the discrimination we have today in our generation? When you see a Christian who claims to believe the word of God, engaging in discrimination, either gender discrimination, either racial discrimination, either class what? Discrimination. What did Apostle Peter say? They did not act in accordance with the truth.
The
circumstance or the experience has made them deny the reality of the gospel. You see, that's why I said, the examples are endless. Now, the question, what's the reality of the gospel? Because the gospel says, now what? If anybody is in what? Exactly. Is in Christ, is a new creation, doesn't matter if it's black, white, rich, poor, yellow, green, tall, short. He said, if anybody is in Christ, is a new creation. In fact, that place in 2 Corinthians 5, then says, now we know no man after what?
The flesh.
But if somebody like Peter was acting not in accordance with the truth of what? The gospel, he has gone with his feelings, he has gone with the circumstances, there goes temptation. Temptation is just anything that arises for the word's sake, that goes against what God's word says in your life, and you yield to it. So the question we are asking is, are we living in accordance with the truth of the gospel? See, not the truth of the gospel, but living in accordance with the truth of the gospel, the implications of the gospel, the realities of the gospel. Every day, as you wake up in the morning, you have lots of opportunities every day to either leave out the implication of the gospel or what go with what you feel or what popular opinion is. We just concluded forgiveness. Can you see? The same thing goes. If anybody offends you, do you go with the implication of the gospel? What's the implication of the gospel? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The nature of God dwells in you. The life of God dwells in you. Do you act in accordance with that reality, or do you go with your feelings? There goes temptation. Can you see? Anything that arises for the sake of the word, to counter the word, is temptation. So we see in something as, I don't want to call it as popular or as little or as big, whatever you want to call it, as discrimination. Apostle Paul said the reason why Peter, along with people around him, fell for this temptation was because they were not living or acting in accordance with the truth of the gospel. So the gospel is waiting for people to live out its truth. That's what we're talking about. That's what the gospel is waiting for.
I'm glad you brought us to Galatians chapter 3 for this incident, because naturally, most people, when they talk about temptations and people, sermons or messages,
mm-hmm.
on temptation, there's a way, there's a particular direction people are looking at.
Mm-hmm.
So people are trying to look at the sins of commission.
Mm-hmm.
Like, okay, am I being tempted with money? Let me see. Tempted to respond in a way to things. Those are the things. Am I being tempted with the opposite sex? You know,
yeah, that's the popular notion.
That's the popular notion. When you hear temptations, people thinking of the money and all those kinds, the sin of commission. That is, but it's so enlightening.
That's part of it anyway.
Yes, it's part of it. We're not disregarding that they're part of it. Because even James has established, as long as we have been drawn through our cravings, that's the pathway of temptations for it. But again, it's very enlightening to see that even not walking uprightly according to the full
truth of the gospel
You know, as in, if you just want to accept, I mean, walking not to the full, not having the word of God having its full effect
in our response, to circumstances,
in our understanding, and living that truth, is you have been tempted.
That's the point. It arises for the word's sake.
We saw Peter now, in all of his best, we see that before then, we have this testimony of him. He tried his best. He's not somebody flippantly wants to just break the truth of the gospel like that. He preached the same. We know what he stood for, and we know what is costing him. We have followed his life. We know what is costing him. But yet, he's been tempted here. We're not walking uprightly. If you are going to accept little of the word, if you are going to just not align the word to have the full depth taking root in us, so just like allowing it to be like the word falling on the rocky places, because we are not allowing to gain depth, we have opened ourselves to temptation. That is it. Not believing as we ought to believe is a temptation. Peter here walking the truth of God's word as regard what discrimination is, as seeing that Christ has broken that wall of partition, separating classes and races.
That happened at the cross.
At the cross. Not walking fully.
In the reality of that.
Not walking fully. Maybe he was making an attempt of some people walks about it, but not walking fully is a part of temptation. So temptation is broader than you think. We need to look at ourselves, and then it covers every aspect. Everybody is being tempted.
No man say when he is tempted that I'm tempted to say there's a when to it. That's as long as you are still,
even if you're in monastery and you were able to do so many things and castration and do so many of those things, there is a temptation for you. The temptation of not believing as you ought to believe or accepting the whole truth, walking, not just walking anyhow, not making baby steps around this truth, walking uprightly. That's true. So that is the big temptation. So the bigger temptation here, if we wish to understand, is not accepting the truth of gospel. Because if we just take that as the only temptation, all the sins of commission, temptation of commission and omission will be covered.
Yeah, in fact.
Because everything is in the truth of
gospel. Everything goes back to the truth of God's word. I mean, like I said the other time, somebody who is committing adultery is doing that because he's not living out in accordance to the truth of God that says, listen, your body, you are new creation. You cannot take that which belongs to Christ and join to what? An abbot. So as long as people live out the implication of God's word, it will save us all these petty details of going into all this one by one, because it all comes down to the foundation. Because Mark 4:17 tells us that temptation would always arise because of the word's sake. It will always come to counter the word.
So all this one that is telling people that, okay, we should not have respect of persons. If we know the gospel truth, that was telling we should not have respect of persons. So we'll not class people and say somebody is rich, is this. And then the one that was telling, we have First Timothy that was telling the truth of what the man of God should flee this.
Yeah.
And this one, the one
thing that is...
There's one that's telling the rich people that they know they should trust in the living God, so that they don't fall into this. Still, that not the gospel truth. So if the more we embrace it, the more we allow it to take its root, and the more we believe as we ought to believe, then we are free.
We walk. I mean, that's
fully, walk uprightly in this truth.
That's why James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endures what? Temptation. For when he's tried. See, I like that. You can read that, James 1:12. See what it says. James 1:12, what does it say?
Blessed is the man that endures temptation.
That stands his ground against temptation.
But when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him.
Can you see the implication of that? He said you got to put up with it. You have to stand it. You have to withstand it. Can you see? He said, blessed is the man that endures. I like the word endure. The word endure, you can get from the word stamina. He says, when people do not stand temptation, don't necessarily think they are bad people. It's because people don't have the stamina. Blessed is the man that endures, you know, endurance test. To endure something, even the world of athletics, I mean, for you to be able to endure maybe a 10,000 meter race or endure a marathon or a sprint, whatever it is, do you know that when you're trying to endure, your endurance is based on, do you have what it takes to withstand? Do you have what it takes to stand your ground? It doesn't matter whether you have good opinions or you have good plans, it's a matter of you taking what? Your stand, the capacity to take your stand. So blessed is the man that endures what? Temptation. For when he's tried, he will receive what? The crown of life. That's what the scripture says.
Okay.
Yeah. Good. Now that's why it says in James 1:12, it says, blessed is the man that endures what? temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life with the Lord, I promise to them that love him. Now, one thing you see there is, he says temptation needs to be endured. Now, the reason why you endure something is because
stamina.
Yes, stamina and the rest. The reason why you endure something is because you have to live with it. I'm not sure, you know, you don't talk to someone to endure something when they can push that thing away indefinitely. If you have what it takes to push something away from you, you don't want to even see it. You don't want to feel it. You don't want to come into talk.
You have control, right?
You have control. You have the power to say, well, just put that thing away. I don't even want to see it.
I don't want to experience
it. Then you don't tell somebody to endure what they can push fire away from them. But the reason why you tell people to endure something is to tell them that thing has come to stay. Just learn to make sure that it doesn't want to overpower you. Deal with it. That's where the word endurance comes in. Now, the scripture tells us when it comes to what? Temptation. It says, you and I, every day that we are still in this body, we will have circumstances, we have events, situations all around trying to deny the reality of what Christ did to us at Calvary. He said, you have to live with it. You have to deal with it. You will not allow anything to bring you to a point where you begin to deny what the Word of God says concerning your life. He said, you have to continually, consistently endure it and deal with it. And that's what he said. He says what? The man that what endures temptation. It means, do you have the capacity to stand your ground and not yield to the thing that is asking you to deny what the Word of God says concerning you, concerning your health, concerning your body, concerning your family, concerning your life, concerning your work, concerning everything concerning you? The question is, are you going to yield to the contrary opinion that life circumstances is bringing to you? This is where the endurance comes in. And like I said before, so many people have good intentions, but good intentions don't work with temptation. There has to be a capacity. That's why he says that the word must go down to what? Its root. You know that place? That's Mark 4:17. If it doesn't go down to the root, it doesn't matter whether you have good intentions. You just don't have the capacity to stand your ground in the midst of the opposing circumstances. That's what we see there.
Yes, in that verse 12 again, we can see the motivation for endurance. They say there's a crown of life. Who does not want that?
Mm-hmm.
And we see that some people, we are going to use the literary example you gave about the Olympics and the athletes, the athletes going for that, because there's a crown of life for it. So people are motivated to endure because there's a trophy. And so there's a crown of life. Yeah, there's things that are for overcomers on this side. Because some people, it's good that we got to this point. Because some people feel, well, since I'm saved, and you say, Christ has saved me once and for all, I'm saved, and then we know where we came from, we're heaven and this. So what is the point? And that's where some people get confused and feel like, why some people are even against the reality, the gospel truth about what our salvation is about. The thing is, because the church, they don't have the full understanding of there's something like the crown of life. There's something for the overcomers. They don't know that even the works that we've done in the body shall be tested by fire. So we have this crown of life. We have rewards for this. And there's overcoming. You overcome in this place. You overcome. You have the overcoming life over there where you can rule over cities. So there are motivations for endurance. And that is why we are bringing that into to the knowledge, for knowledge of our audience, to know that if you do endure things, if you believe as you ought to believe, then you have the full experience of the of overcoming life. Even here, if you're overcoming by the word of God, because you're going to use the word of God, the full gospel truth,
to overcome.
To live it out, mass out the overcoming life, mass out all the reality of the scripture while in this place, in this world, in this body, because at the end of this body, the way you do with it, if you overcome, if you use the full gospel truth as it ought to be used, then you see that work will endure, because it will be tested, right? So if something that has much roots and much depth will be able to withstand the testing, and then you can have the full reward. Which crown of life? All these kinds are part of it.
Well, thank you for mentioning your crown of life. I know people don't like talking about this because we all think about this all ends here. But the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, if all that we have, if all our hope is in this world, we are all men the most miserable. And I presume you don't want to be a miserable Christian. If you don't want to be, if you don't want to be the most miserable of all men, you have to agree that your hope is not limited to this world. You have a hope beyond the veil, according to the book of Hebrews, the hope that goes past the veil, the anchor for the soul, We do have that. Now, having said that, what we need to emphasize is what will happen to Christians, not just in time, but in eternity, is all dependent on your capacity to fit into the role that God has for you for eternity. Do you have the endurance or the stamina to fit into the role that God has for you in eternity? God said we would know whether you have that capacity from how far you're able to endure temptation now. I mean, when things hit you, when life hits you, when somebody said something to you, somebody offended you, somebody did what they should not do, how did you allow the gospel to act out in you in the way you responded?
Yeah, uprightly in the church of the gospel.
Acting out the implication of the gospel. Is that okay? You look at your financial situation, and you look at your condition. How did you respond? How did you live out the implication of the gospel in your finances? How did you talk? How did you reason? When you look at the poor person beside you, how do you see them? When you look at the rich man beside you, how do you see them? You see, all these things have implications for whether you are acting out the gospel in the way you see life every day. And the Bible says, if you're able to endure temptation, which means every opposing circumstances that arises against God's word, which side do you fall into? Do you side what God's word says, or you start to go onto the side of what the thing that wants to undermine the word of God in your life? He said, the side that you actually go to determines whether you're enduring what? Temptation, or you're just falling into it. Can you see that? And the Bible says, how far you do the endurance tells yourself and God that you are ready to take on the role that God has carved for you for eternity. That's what we see there.
Yes, I would just enjoy you to join the company of the white ones, like Moses, because he saw, he was able to dish all the Egyptians' trappings, and because of what he had seen. And he talked about Jesus, because Jesus was not just suffering for them. The Philippians made us to know that when he saw that was set before him, he was able to endure the cross. I will see Apostle Paul, despite all of his accolades and everything he has, he said he promoted his body because of that. So you might live like that with that knowledge of that wisdom, that you know that it does not end here. So you can know. If you see some people, living out, massing out the reality of the full gospel here, of the reality here, because they know that it does not end here. And so that's why they know they cannot do anyhow, even in the ministry, they cannot do anyhow with their life, they cannot do anyhow with money or anything and position, because they know that beyond the stewardship, there is something much more beyond there, and they are waiting for the full reward, waiting for the crown of life. We enjoy you to be wise again as you make decisions, as you live out in this side of eternity.
Now let me say this, so that before people don't get some misunderstandings from what we're talking about. We're not simply saying that God is going to wait in eternity and select and say, well, you know what, because you have not lived as holy I wanted you to live, or you've not lived that implication of the gospel, I'm going to deal with you. You would not actually come into your father's joy and all that. Well, that's not what it says. Because it's just like, think about it, it's just common sense that if somebody who has a size 13 is begging you to give them a shoe of size 16, but their size is size 13, what's the point? They can't even put it on anyway. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. It means how we endure temptation in this time builds up our capacity and our stamina to stand in the calling of God for eternity. That's what we're talking about. That's why the Bible says in Acts chapter 20, it says, I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace, which is able to what? Build you up and then grant you inheritance. The word that can't build you up can't grant you inheritance. The word of God that cannot be anything that doesn't build you up cannot grant your inheritance, because the inheritance will be too big for you to step into. You need to be built up to walk in the inheritance. That's what we see in the book of Acts. Now,
no wonder Paul was talking to those brethren and was telling them then when they were fighting and they were taking those to an Eden Jordan rulers to mediate between them believers. He was telling them, don't you know the way you are doing, and you are not exercising walking the uprightness of
mental authority,
the way about the relationship between the two of you, when you have offenses and you have misunderstanding, if you are not trying to exercise that fully, walking upright in that gospel truth, you will lose the capacity to judge angels. He said, don't you know you will judge angels? That's telling them, bringing to that consciousness that is, you need to experiment here. You need to practice here. You need to practice that dominion. Yes, this place will rehearse using all the full, yes.
People say life is not a dress rehearsal, but actually life is meant to be a dress rehearsal.
To rehearse, yes, our dominion, yeah. We rehearse the full capacity, exactly. Yes, of this.
People say life is not a dress rehearsal. For you as a believer, life is a dress rehearsal. You're rehearsing your role in eternity, in the kingdom of God that is to come.
We are using all of the scriptures to overcome here and fight every temptation in whichever phase or form that is coming. So we overcome with the scriptures, with scriptures, everything that comes at us in every phase of life and every position and wherever we find ourselves, so that, and we show that we are enduring and using all the arsenal of the scriptures so that we can come into our full reward as an overcomer.
That's it. Now, let me say this. If you, at one point in time, you try to endure, but you fall out in your endurance, it means you fell into the temptation. You just acted in denial of the truth of what? The gospel in any situation. There is no point for you to stand in condemnation. That's the good news. The good news is God is not waiting on you to actually meet the qualification so that he can bless you. Jesus met the qualification on your behalf. He's only asking you to take advantage of the things that happened at the cross. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 103, bless the Lord my soul, and don't forget what is benefit. We are just talking about the benefits of the cross, saying, why don't you take advantage of the capacity and the stamina that God's word provides against temptation? That's what we're talking about.
Walking into today. Reality.
Walking into the, we're not asking you to walk in it so that you can impress God to bless you. We're asking you to walk in it because it's available for you, now in Christ. Jesus. That's what we're talking. That's the focus. Now let's, as we begin to round up, let's look at Luke 22.
Round off quickly.
Luke 22, as we talk about this enduring this temptation. So we then see how we can clarify Matthew 6:13 in that light of new covenant.
22.
Luke 22. You can read from verse 30. You can read from verse 31. Verse 35, please. Luke 22, verse 35. What does it say?
And he said unto them,
okay,
when I sent you without post and scrip and shoes, lack ye anything? And they said, nothing.
Hallelujah. They lack nothing. Can you see?
Then said he unto them, but now, he that had a purse, let him take it.
Okay.
And likewise, his scrip. And he that had no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one.
Let's go to war. Can you see? This is about military now. Jesus said, let's just get the sword. That's it. Now,
for I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end.
Okay, go on.
And they said, Lord, behold, there are two swords.
Okay.
And he said unto them, it is enough.
So he said, if you have a garment, sell it. Let's get a sword. It's time to go to war. I mean, you don't eat food with sword. You don't eat cake with sword. The reason why they're getting the sword is because it wants them to what? To deal with a situation. They have to fight in a situation, whatever. This is not a joke. Can you see that? And then, now read them. What does number 39 say?
Okay.
Verse 39.
And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives.
Okay.
And his disciples also followed him.
Okay.
And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation.
Did he say to them, in this case, that pray that God does not lead you into a temptation?
So pray that ye.
Well, it says you've got to take every advantage of the arsenal of God's arsenal. Pray.
That you
use every tool that the Holy Ghost has made available. Pray. Use every tool that is available to you so that you don't enter into temptation. And look at verse 41.
And he was withdrawn from there about his stone cast.
Okay.
And kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him.
Mark the word, strengthening him. Don't forget, Jesus and the disciples were all in the same boat previously. What's the boat? He told them to sell what? To sell their garment and buy the sword. And they said, here are two swords. And he said, it's what? It's enough. And Jesus said, it has been written concerning me that I will be numbered among what? So it means we're all in the same boat, all of us now. And he warned them. He said, you guys, you need to pray that you don't enter into temptation. You know what he did? He actually went to pray himself so that he too will not enter into temptation. So Jesus told them, take advantage of the truth of the Spirit. I am going to take what?
Advantage
as well. So he went ahead and took advantage. The Bible says he was what? What happened to him?
They said the angels came.
And did what?
Strength.
Strength. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Strength. Deeply rooted in the word. Strength. Can you see? Praying the word of God into our spirit. Strength. Can you see that? Strength. So every time anybody enters into temptation, God can no more be blaming this equation. Because there's what? There are tools available for us to
pray. Yeah.
Can you see? Now look at verse 46.
See what it says.
Okay. Because of time, we can look at verse 46. What does it say?
I think we can rush it.
You can go through. Okay.
And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was that there were great drops of blood flowing down to the ground. Mm-hmm. And when he rose up from prayer, and he was come to his disciples.
He rose up. So, now something is deeply rooted now in Christ Jesus, in his flesh.
He found them sleeping for sorrow.
Okay.
And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Mm-hmm. Rise and pray, lest he enter into temptation.
Second one, he says, we were both in that situation, a few verses. I've gone ahead now.
Yes.
I've changed camp. I've been strengthened by the Spirit of grace.
By prayer, yeah.
Can you now see the reason? Now, I wish we had time to, but I know we don't have that much time. Can you see one of the focus and the purpose of prayer in the life of a believer? That prayer is not merely a tool that people think we can use to convince God to bless us. Or we can use prayer as a means to say, if I pray long enough, then I can destroy my enemies.
Mm-hmm.
This, as it were, is not the fundamental of prayer. The fundamental part of prayer is not that it does anything to God. It's that it does everything to you. Jesus said, I will be numbered among the transgressors. But he moved camp because he went to prayer and he was strengthened.
Mm-hmm.
But these guys were still sleeping for sorrow. And they said, you would enter into temptation.
Unless you pray.
You guys will respond in a way that is contrary to God's word very soon. Not because God led into temptation, but because you did not take advantage of the tools that were available in the arsenal of God. So that's what he said. He said, pray. He said, so that you will enter. And what did he speak?
Behold, the multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayed thou the Son of Man with a kiss.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 49. Yeah. When they were about him, someone would follow. They said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword?
Uh-huh. See, don't forget. He asked him to get the sword. Now, Jesus had left out Israel the sword because he knew that now he's been strengthened by the Holy Ghost and he was going to respond to the circumstances according to what the Word of God says. And if you ask me the question, what did the Word of God say in this situation? The Word of God said that it was the desire of the Father to put him to what? To death. He had to drink this cup. He had to what? Go to the cross. This is what the Word of God said in this situation. The sword was supposed to counter what God's word says by dealing with what? Those people that came with what? Judas. So the sword was supposed to go contrary to the mind of God in this situation. So Jesus already prayed himself out of that temptation. If don't forget, they were all a party to the temptation, including Jesus. When he asked him to get the sword, he prayed himself out, strengthened the Holy Ghost to endure the temptation. But these guys were still where Jesus left them. Can you see
and
what
one of them smote the servant?
One of them used the sword. He said, "But Jesus, you told us to get the sword." You see, one of them
cut off his right ear.
That's it. And then what happened?
And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye those who," and he touched his ear and healed them.
Now, this is a contradiction. In the sense, it looks like contradiction. Let's put it that way. Because who asked them to get the sword? Jesus. Who didn't want them to use the sword? When they cut off the ear of what? That servant. The same Jesus. What happened to Jesus? What happened to them? Can you see what I'm talking about? The difference between them and Jesus was Jesus asked for the sword. But Jesus told them, all of us will enter into temptation now. So we need to be what? Strengthened in the Holy Ghost. And he went ahead and prayed and he got strengthened by what? The angels. But the disciples were still left off where he left them. When I say left them, not physically speaking, but psychologically speaking, mentally speaking, spiritually speaking, they were still with the sword mentality because the sword was a way of reacting in the flesh to the circumstance of Jesus being betrayed by Judas. That's what it's all about. And then Jesus already moved by being strengthened in the Holy Ghost, but they were still going to respond or react to this situation in the flesh. And you can see they fell for it. They fell for it. That's what we see.
This is a very sober truth for me, and I'm sure that our viewers too are in this particular boat, on this position, because we, apart from even Jesus moving over, I feel so somehow, because actually, he asked them to get the sword. And also, it's not even about the sword alone. He told them, he even gave them the biblical injunctions to support that.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I will be numbered among the transgressors. So he friend from the world.
Mm-hmm.
He found that part of it to support that venture. And again, the opportunity availed itself. They saw people coming around. This is their Lord and Master who has allowed them before. He told them before they should not get sword before. You don't need sword. I provide everything you need. Now you need sword. And he assured them, is it enough? Do you want us to do more? They were following him. It's enough.
Two is enough.
Two is enough. Telling them, preparing them that there's something ahead for them. So they got the sword. He has them to pray. Fine, they failed in that, which is a big fatality for them not being prayed, to endure, to have the strength to deal with it,
so they can respond according to what God's word says.
But my point is, why would they even strengthen that again with the word and say that I will be listed among the numbered among the transgressors? That's and he moved point. Away.
Yeah.
And again, he find out, he was strengthened and he was able to find out the word and said, no, I need to go to the cross again. But these people have not left the world.
Because they didn't receive the strength to endure the circumstances.
So the onus is on even people that are maybe in the religious places, that they have people that they listen to, you know, that kind of a thing.
Yeah.
If they have worked, I don't know, people that listen to, you know, they are telling you, are supporting you with one part of revelation on this way, even when they have moved off, you were not able to make that transition, because Peter and the rest were not able to make the transition with Jesus when he moved away from, I'll be numbered among the transgressors, to this. To say that, yes, it is the purpose for me to come and to die on the cross. That is the thing.
You see, this thing we are talking about is so serious.
Yes, because people find scriptures for every part of the journey. So for the people that use this word, they add the scripture to hang on, that they will be numbered among the transgressors.
But if you mark the word, it says numbered.
Yeah.
Past tense. It says, Jesus said, what actually happened now, in which I'm about to react in the flesh by getting sword to deal with Judas and those who are coming with Judas, is just the confirmation of the scripture that said, I will be numbered among the transgressors. But you know what? He took himself out of the transgressors. He took himself. That's why he told them. He said, pray so that you will not enter into temptation. You need strength now. Pray for that. And you see, the fact is, this brings a whole new concept to this. Because if you notice, when Jesus was discussing, when Peter was speaking to Jesus, when Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. The Bible says immediately Jesus spoke that about Peter. Peter took him to himself and said, you will not die. To Jesus, you will not go to the cross. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because this is not the mind of God in this situation. The mind of God in this situation is for me to go to the cross and become a propitiation for the sins of the world. So as long as what they were going to do here to cut the hair of the servant was going to go against the mind of God at that time, it would mean that Jesus is saying, this is temptation. That's why the reason why we're in this verse today, if you're wondering why we're reading this old Luke 22, is because we are trying to show the whole thing about temptation, that temptation is bigger, broader, deeper than what we think. As long as we speak, we think, we act, and it's just contrary to what the word of God says right there, that is temptation right there. And it's not just enough to know what the temptation is, we also need the strength to endure. That's, see, a lot of people have the head knowledge, you know, this is temptation, but they just cannot but act in the flesh because the strength is not there in that situation.
Yes, I think this is a word of caution for anyone that is just looking to the scriptures to find something to justify himself or to explain what he's doing, or to find reasons to support him in some things that is not actually the mind of God. Because Peter and Elias, they were numbered among the transgressors. We have seen people living out their lives like that. They begin to copy all the errors of Solomon. They don't copy the faith of Abraham. They want to they have the number of wives. They want to do all these kind of things. Some people want to commit suicide, and they say, go and do likewise like Judas. So people go to the scriptures to cherry pick in the way of, I'm going to, because the part of the scripture was saying that we numbered among the transgressors. So that's for all the scriptures that are in the place. They look for those ones.
But at that
they
stage, look for suicide. I'll be numbered at that point before I go to the cross.
There have been number among those people that have swords like that. But some people will just head on to hit, like Asperger syndrome, like the apologies for those who are suffering from that kind of condition. I'm using that word spiritually, that they just, on one point, they got this. They don't even have the understanding of it.
That it was numbered at that minute, and it was not numbered the next minute.
But they're going to just stay with that. They stay with that word. Some find out where Judas went to commit suicide, go and do likewise. They do that likewise. People want to commit all the errors of Abraham. They want to commit all the errors of David, or the likes of David, because they don't really understand how to separate this. They say, oh, if David is the beloved of the Lord and he's doing this, so I can do everything that he did. They really don't know how to break down the scriptures to really understand it. So you cannot just take this word
rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I'll leave you with a caution as we close today.
Yes, because of time.
1 Timothy 4:16. That's the word of caution. So every believer, every man of God, every teacher, apostle, prophet, pastor, anybody who's leading a group in the body of Christ, any place of worship, this is the word of caution. The scripture says, watch your life. 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Closely. It means you need to investigate in the light of a new covenant, in the mind of God, the doctrine, the things that become the bedrock for how we live your lives and where you minister, or for yourself and for them. It says, watch it closely. Like you said, watch it, do a close scrutiny of the things that you entrust your belief to. He said, but if you do, watch them closely. You will not only save yourself, but you save those that are listening to you. It means you could actually crash people around. You could shipwreck people's lives by the type of doctrines they are listening to. You could literally shipwreck people's, not just their life in the moment, but their life in eternity. You could shipwreck it completely on the premise of the doctrines that are not being closely monitored. That's what you're talking about. That what people just speak verses in the Bible. And just speak. People just go to
build the experience of that.
People can go to look something, mark something, or Malachi this. Just pick boom, and then that's it. They just build their belief system on that. And those things are undermining the finished work of Calvary, stealing from people the benefit of redemption. That's the stealing from people the benefits of what Christ paid for, and incapacitating them to be able to endure temptation in this world and the world to come. That's what we see then. And that's why it's a serious thing.
Yes, it's not only for those who are in administering the word of God. Even people that are listening, people can crash your life and destiny by who you listen to. Same way. So you really need to watch out. So for time, I know we have come to the end of the supposedly lost prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And we can categorically say that we are coming to the end of knockout seasons on prayer. If I'm permitted to say that. So we are going to come into a new season and a new teaching series. So next time for the next transmission. So I want you to be expectant, and we are moving away from knockout season pausing for a while. So we want you to join us for our next transmission. Have you missed any of this transmission, please? Knockout season is about how many episodes? Maybe 60 or
probably more than that.
More than 60 or 70. So you really have, if you have missed any, or you want to refresh your memory on those things, or you want to share it around, please go back to where you have more than 60 episodes on knockout season. And for anyone who has missed and wants to join the new one, so this is the best time to join the new series that we're going to start in next transmission. So watch out for it. It's going to be serious.
Definitely.
So we want to invite you to the new season. We want to invite you to refresh your memory on those things, and you live this gospel truth. You walk uprightly in it, so that you're not falling into
acting out the implication of the gospel.
So till we see you next transmission, we want to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk in Him. God bless you. Bye.
Hello, world. This is Esposito 247, and we are back again doing what we love. In fact, doing what we are commissioned to do. And it's good that you are part of this great company that published it by living the word, by sharing it and enforcing the kingdom order where you are. And so today we are going to start